This morning we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're jumping into the book of Joshua, right into chapter 7. So just to give you a little bit of context about where we are, the book of Joshua is the book that describes the people of Israel under the leadership of Joshua, guided by God to take the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. It's an exciting book because this is finally the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land, that the land would be flowing with milk and honey. And so it's an exciting book because you begin to see in Deuteronomy and then moving into the book of Joshua, the kingdom of God, in a sense, being established. Because that was the plan. That was the plan for Israel, that the kingdom of God would be established in the land of Israel. And it would be a place where God ruled as king. It would be a place where God's law, God's will was perfectly abided by. And then it would be a place where there was tremendous blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so it's a great vision that you capture in the first 5-6 chapters of the book of Joshua. God bringing in this glorious kingdom. And he does so powerfully. He shows that he is a God of power and might when he brings the Israelites across the Jordan River, opening for them a path on dry ground. He shows them the power that he has in conquering the nations of wickedness in the Battle of Jericho, where they walk around the city of Jericho one time for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. The walls come down and the battle for the Israelites is only an afterthought. But in that Battle of Jericho, he had commanded that Jericho be completely devoted to destruction. Part of this is God is saying to the Israelites, in this new kingdom of God, we're not bringing any evil, we're not bringing any wickedness, we're not going to try to smuggle in anything from the wicked past of this country. We're starting anew as the people of God. But there was one man, Achan, who saw some gold, some silver, some cloaks, and decided that what better way to get a good foundation in God's kingdom than by getting some wealth for himself. And so he had taken some of the devoted things and hidden them in his tent. And it's that's the point where we pick up the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7, starting at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed things from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done, but do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Thus far the reading of God's word. Beloved of Jesus Christ, this is not an easy chapter. Not an easy chapter to read. Not an easy chapter to meditate on, to reflect about. It's a difficult chapter, and it's perhaps a chapter that would be easier to avoid, easier to skip. And if you're doing a series on the book of Joshua, as we have been at Bethel Church, one where you focus on the positives, avoid the sadness or the negatives, and just move on. Maybe attribute this part of the book of Joshua, and there's a couple other parts in the book of Joshua, as just the Old Testament stuff we don't understand. Thank God that that was back then. This is now. We don't have to deal with that. Let's not think about it. The problem is that that's your approach to the Old Testament scriptures. You begin to lose sight of who Jesus Christ is and of what he has done for us. on the cross. If you lose sight of passages like this in the Old Testament and then the New Testament and the cross of Christ and God's wrath being poured out upon the Son of God becomes incredibly confusing and you have difficulty answering, well, why is this happening? What's going on here? And so this morning, as we look at Joshua chapter 7, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 7 and we're going to see how God, in His glory, in His grace, and in His goodness, does not allow sin to go unpunished. God is holy, holy, holy. It's not something to be afraid of dealing with. Because as, and I pray that you'll see this, that we'll see this together as we go through this morning. This is a wonderful part of who God is. That as we catch the vision of the glory, yes, kingdom of God and of the new heavens and the new earth, He's not going to let you sneak in any sin. He's not going to let your neighbor try to smuggle in any kind of deception. It truly will be a place where there is no sin, no suffering, no death. And so as we see how passionate God is about His kingdom and the holiness of His kingdom, I pray that we can find joy and comfort in that as we look to Jesus Christ. And so this morning our theme is simply this, from sin's troubled valley to the door of hope. From sin's troubled valley to the door of hope. And we're going to see 3 points, the destructive power of sin. Secondly, the man of sin. Apparently I stuttered in my email. It really is just the man of sin. And then deliverance from sin. So the destructive power of sin, the man of sin, and then deliverance from sin. Immediately as you enter into Joshua chapter 7 and 8, because this is really one complete story about Ai, you learn from the very first two verses, or very first verse, that this isn't a story about Ai. The narrator, God in His wisdom, sets the stage immediately for us and He tells us what this story is about. This story is about the children of Israel committing a trespass. So, Ai and the defeat at Ai and then the subsequent victory at Ai that you read in chapter 8, that's all tangential. That's all part of this main story, the main theme that Israel has sinned. Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted thing. And so, in that light, you're called to understand what happens next at Ai. And what happens next at Ai is destruction, is despair. And why? Because sin is destructive. Joshua sends out men to spy out Ai. These men come back and say this should be an easy victory. Joshua says, let's only send a few thousand men. After Jericho, we're not too concerned about this. God is on our side. God will make us victorious. And so the men of Israel go out and they go do battle against the city of Ai. But instead of an easy victory, the men turn and run, and 36 of them are killed that day. 36 Hebrew brethren to the Israelites, are killed. That's terrible in itself, but the terror of the Israelites is far greater because all of a sudden now they have crossed the Jordan, and the Jordan is the point of no return. The Jordan River is the line that they have crossed into the land of Canaan, and they have told these massive nations, these nations of wickedness, that we are coming by God's direction and in His power to take your land. And so here they go into Ai and they're turned back and they lose. And that's terrible, but their terror is far greater because, and Joshua says this in his prayer, all these other nations are now going to see that Israel is vulnerable. And they're going to think, well, why don't we just go and attack them now? Why don't we just go and destroy them? That moment where you have stepped out in faith and it seems like things are falling apart and the overwhelming sense of evil and wickedness seems far too great and far too strong. And Israel, and the text is quite vivid in there, they tremble in fear. The hearts of the people melted and became like water. Essentially, they puddle. They become one big puddle of fear. So what happened? Did Joshua and the men not plan well enough? Something wrong in their battle plan? Were the men of Israel, as they went out to fight, were they just not courageous enough? Maybe they need to go back to the drawing board and figure out a new plan. And that's the way that men and women think when they don't understand the God of the universe who is in control of all things. They begin to think that it's in their power and in their might that they do these things. But Joshua and the elders know full well where the power lies. But before we move on to that, I want to settle briefly with you this morning on the destructive power of sin. Israel has caught this vision of the kingdom of God where there will be a land flowing with milk and honey, where they will be victorious and they will move into the power of God. And then to see at Ai 36 of their people get killed. That's the destructive power of sin. Sin destroys. Sin destroys. It destroys individually. But it also destroys community. Sin isn't just something that happens in the secrecy of the tent of Achan that doesn't touch anybody or anything else. No, the secret sin of Achan within the temple, buried far deep beneath that dirt, hidden from view, has far-reaching community effects upon the rest of the Israelites. And that's a frightening thing, beloved brothers and sisters, when you begin to realize that your sin is not just your own, but your sin has far-reaching effects. God makes this explicit in 7 verse 12. They have taken some of the accursed things, and it's because of that. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. I wonder if we recognize this destructive power of sin, or perhaps in our culture, in our communities, in our homes, we've become more comfortable with it. The reality is, sin is not tame, sin is not innocent, sin is destructive, it's divisive, it's death. It destroys individuals, it destroys relationships, it destroys communities, it destroys the world. There's an example that I read not too long ago. It was related to TV and movies. And in this article that I read, the author notes that we enjoy watching things on whatever screen you're watching it, whether it's phone or a computer or TV or in the theater. We enjoy watching things that we would be ashamed of watching live in our own house. So it's a vivid picture. Basically, he was saying, take what you're seeing on the screen and put it right in front of you. Nobody in their right mind invites their best friend or their boyfriend or his best friend and their boyfriend or girlfriend to come and make out on the couch in front of them. And yet, what do so many of us do? We turn on the screen and we watch. We invite friends, we invite strangers to curse, fight, cheat, lie, take off their clothes, make out. While we sit on the couch and enjoy it. We invite destruction into our home because we have bought into the lie of Satan that sin is not destructive, that sin can be played around with. Or we think it won't affect us. There's a passage in Numbers in chapter 32, verse 23, where the tribes who were going to settle on the eastern side made a promise that they would help the rest of the Israelites conquer the land of Canaan. And in that promise, Moses says to them, if you don't keep your promise, you have sinned against the Lord. And then there's this key phrase, be sure your sin will find you out. And that phrase, your sin will find you out, it doesn't mean your secret sins will be exposed. No, it means that your sin will find its just reward. God, there are no secret sins with God. God knows all secret. But when he says your sin will find you out, he says your sin will find its just reward. Achan, your buried sin far deep down, you will find your just reward. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I pray that this settles upon you again, or for the first time if it hasn't. That as you leave today, you realize that sin, every sin is destructive, and that sin does lead to destruction. And there's no avoiding that. Are you terrified of sin as you would be terrified of a starving lion loose in your home? There's a parallel passage in the New Testament in Acts. Many commentators consider Acts the New Testament version of Joshua. Both are focused on the establishment of the kingdom of God. Joshua initially with the people of Israel. Acts with the kingdom of Jesus Christ going into all the world. And in Acts chapter 5, you have a very similar story. Ananias and Sapphira, who think that they can hide their sin and not face the consequence. And in the end, what happens in both of these passages is the people of God begin to fear as they realize something their eyes haven't focused on, the destructive power of sin. What does Joshua and the elders do? How do they respond? They tear their clothes. They go right to the ark of the Lord. They know where the power lies. They go right to the ark of the Lord and they lay there, put dust, and they pray. Joshua prays. And he prays and he says, this is exactly what the people are afraid of. Now it's coming to pass. And Joshua, as he's praying to God, he's not so much concerned primarily for himself and his safety and the people of Israel's safety. What he's concerned about is found in the end of verse 9. Then what will you do for your great name? So Joshua, in his prayer, is concerned about the glory of God. Why? Because a God who lets his people die does not seem like a glorious God. What will you do for your great name when the people who are called by your name are beaten by all of these other nations? And then God's response in verse 10 is powerful. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? I heard one pastor say, God responds and he said, stop praying. Stop praying. And why does God say to Joshua, stop praying? Because God has made very clear in his covenant with the people of Israel how he will relate to them. He says, I will be your God. And if you are obedient, I will be with you. And if you are disobedient, you will find curse. Israel has sinned. They have been unfaithful to the covenant. This isn't about the glory of my name. This is about the glory of my name. Not because I'm letting them die, but because I'm a holy God and I cannot be a God of people who are unholy. What is happening is exactly what I told you would happen. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 25, it says, if you are disobedient, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. It's exactly what happened. Get up. Stop praying. Deal with sin. This happened precisely because I'm jealous for my great name. Perhaps as the people of God, we need to be more quick to search our own heart and slower to complain to God. If you willfully remain in sin or do not deal with sin, your prayers are hindered. God's not a God that says, sure, go ahead and keep your little package of sin while you're trying to serve me. You can have that and enjoy that and just relish in that while still asking me what's going on, what's going wrong. Now God says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities, your sin have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Some of you may know the book by John Owen, The Mortification of Sin. And there's a great line in there, be killing sin or it be killing you. And Joshua, in the Old Testament already, makes this abundantly clear that this spiritual battle that we're engaged in is not just a battle against the world or against Satan, but it's even a battle against our own flesh. Let's move to the second point, the man of sin. How is Israel to identify and deal with sin? Under God's guidance through Joshua, God shows Israel the man of sin. And this passage, verses 16 through 23, is terrifying. It's terrifying to sinners. It's terrifying for me to read. Perhaps as you're reading it, it's terrifying too as you begin to realize that God points out. God will point out the man of sin, and his sin does find him out. And the whole assembly of Israel, all the 12 tribes come forward, and Judah is chosen. And out of the tribes of Judah, which had the five clans, the five family clans, come forward, and the clan of the Zerahites is chosen. Zerahites' households come forward and Zabdi is chosen. And then man by man they all come forward and Achan, the son of Carmi, is pointed out. Your sin will find you out. And as Achan is brought before Joshua, Joshua says to Achan in verse 19, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. In other words, let the Israelites see that God's glory is being upheld here. That the defeat at Ai was not because of God being powerless, but because God had commanded and you have disobeyed. Give glory to God. Let the people of Israel see that God is faithful to His covenant. And it was your unfaithfulness that brought about this destruction. The man of sin, it's a terrifying passage because as we read this passage and as we see how God points out Achan, for all of the assembly, the Israelites, to see, there's a certain sense, perhaps, of fear. What about me? I know what I've done. I know what goes on in my heart and my mind. I know what lives in my past. I know what I've buried in the past, or buried far from where anybody else can find? What about me? And if we're foolish, we begin to think, well, what about me? Thank God this doesn't happen. That God doesn't point out sin, that God doesn't know sin, that our sin doesn't find you out. But that would be foolish because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because the reality is that as Joshua, through the power of God, points out Achan, the man of sin, we begin to recognize that that man of sin is me and you. The Bible makes this abundantly clear as the Old Testament unfolds that though there may be an assembly of Israelites looking upon Achan, by the time that Jesus Christ comes, it is clear that all we like sheep have gone astray. That there is no one righteous, no, not one. And that the man of sin is a title that belongs to all people. That we deserve to stand there. We deserve to face that guilt, that shame, and the judgment. And so this is a terrifying passage to read as we recognize that, because it can become an incredibly lonely and incredibly shameful and incredibly guilty place to stand in this valley all alone with everybody else looking and staring upon us. It's called appropriately the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. This is a troubling valley to be in. But before we move to the last point, I want you to see one more person standing there. I want you to see Jesus Christ standing there. This is part of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God doesn't just preach at us from afar. He doesn't just stand from afar and say, "Do this, do that." No, He comes and stands with us. Not just with us, but in our place. Because the other person I want you to see is the person Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He Himself was sinless. He committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in His mouth. So He doesn't deserve to stand this. He doesn't deserve to be pointed out, but He willingly chose to be the man of sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin." Christ became the Achans of the ancient world. He became the sinners of the modern day. He Himself bore our sins. And this is an important part of the gospel story, to recognize that Jesus Christ, as He comes, He doesn't just give you an example of life. He doesn't just give you, teach you a way of life. He doesn't even pick you up and guide you into life. No, He takes your place so that as you see what happens to sin, you might know that it has happened to your sin. Because what is, and our final point, what is deliverance from sin? The destruction of sin is the only way for deliverance from sin. Listen again. The destruction of sin is the only way for deliverance from sin. What happens in Joshua chapter 7, Achan is pointed out, and then Achan is gathered with all of his family and all of his property, and we begin to see how sin has community consequences, and they are brought out into the Valley of Achor, and they are stoned by the people of Israel. Now, we can get hung up on the question of, was Achan's confession true repentance and forgiveness? We don't know. It's not up to us to judge the heart. We do know that God can certainly bring into eternal salvation those who come to true repentance and forgiveness. The Bible doesn't tell us here. Matthew 28, verse 18, even tells Jesus himself, says, "Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so it is true, sometimes God does lead his children to experience pain so they may embrace the joy of him in eternity. But as we see here, the end of sin and the destruction of sin, we're called to ask, well, where does that lead us? Does that leave me? Does that leave you in the valley of Achor? Does that leave me and does that leave you hoping that nobody ever digs up the dirt from our past? Does that leave you and me living in constant fear that one day the jig is up and we're exposed for who we truly are? Is that the end of the story? No, it's not the end of the story. Because as we already saw, Jesus Christ is the man of sin. There's a prophecy in the book of Hosea. And in the prophecy of the book of Hosea, Hosea says, "In that day I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." This is an amazing truth of God revealed to us in Scripture, that in that valley where there seems no hope and there seems no way out, God has made a way, and he has made a way in Jesus Christ, because that prophecy speaks about the person of Jesus Christ, who became sin for us and then went on the cross where sin was destroyed, crucified, put to death. Because that is the end result of sin, the destruction of sin. And he says, all who believe in me, and who believe in my death as their death, and my curse as their curse, they shall not perish but have eternal life. All who put their faith in me have been crucified with me. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have already gone through the valley of Achor. You have already gone to the cross. You have already gone and been put to death. The sinful nature has been put to death. You have already paid the price for your sin. For that sin that you were trying to keep buried so far and deep that nobody will ever be able to dig it up. By faith in Jesus Christ, there is no fear, there is no condemnation, because Jesus has paid it all. Far too often we just continue to stumble around in the troubled valley of sin, constantly looking at the pile of stones and fearing that that will be us one day, rather than looking to the door of hope and the cross of Jesus Christ and recognizing the good news of salvation for sinners. Who, though the law and the word of God points them out, Jesus Christ gives us life. By faith in Jesus Christ, you have already faced the wrath of God that you deserve. It's a glorious truth. That we have been set free, that all our sins are forgiven. And then, as we begin to see what God is doing in Christ and the kingdom he is establishing, we can begin to have joy. And say, you know what? I don't want to keep this buried anymore. Because this is not going to get smuggled into the new kingdom of God. This doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus paid it all. The Spirit of God will bring it up and remove it as far as east is from the west. I'm not going to carry this around anymore. I'm not going to let the shame of this continue to direct my steps. But by faith in Jesus Christ, I will live free. Free from fear. In the hope and the confidence of eternal life. You see, God is the one who leads his people from sin-troubled valley to the door of hope. God is the one who in power is establishing his new kingdom. God is the one who makes a way for sinners to find a place in that kingdom. God is the one who does it, and he does it in Jesus Christ. And so the story of Ai and Achan is the story of humanity. The story of humanity that points to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The story of humanity that's condemned to destruction because of sin. But the story of God who makes a way of salvation for all those who believe in Him. May we embrace that truth and live in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that as we hear of the man of sin, as we hear of Achan, and as we see ourselves, and as the fear builds up, you point our eyes to Jesus Christ. We thank you that in the cross of Christ, sin has been paid for. We thank you that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen our faith, that we may no longer seek to live or hide shame or guilt, but live in the joy of salvation. And we pray, Father, that as we do so, we may see ourselves surrounded by a community of sinners that have been called saints. May we rejoice, not in what we've done, but may we rejoice together at what Christ has done. And then we pray, Lord, for your blessing, your Spirit at work, so that this destructive part of sin, we might flee from it. We might continue to run to Jesus Christ, and more we might be sanctified in Him. So that we might see and taste a little bit of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. And we might see your goodness as we live according to your will. We pray for that blessing. May you continue to guide us in it, and may we encourage one another to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.